Good evening, friends. I'm so delighted that I'm here tonight. My, what an enthusiastic crowd we have here. And to hear the choir singing so marvelously, and that's just a little foretaste of what's coming at Easter time, and look forward to it. So fitting for the reality of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thank you, choir, for all the disciplines you've been putting yourselves through to memorize all those words and the music. And we're looking forward to what you're going to be presenting to the glory of God and the blessing of people. Today is, it's only 3 weeks from today, is Easter. And coming quickly, isn't it? By the way, you and I celebrate Easter every Sunday, don't we? The Lord's Day, a reminder that He rose from the dead. Now, I'd like you all to fasten your seat belts as I take you on a trip across the Atlantic Ocean and across Europe, and we're going to talk to you tonight about Philippi, the sacrificing church. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're going to be seeing some truths about what it means to sacrifice. Everybody sacrifices one way or another. And how blessed is the person who sacrifices all that you are and have to the glory of God. If you don't sacrifice to the Lord, you're going to sacrifice to something else and it'll all end in a grave. But if you sacrifice to the Lord, it'll end in eternity of resurrection life. And I want you to see this in its beautiful outflow from this book of Philippians. But I want to take you to that place of Philippi, and I want you to see a map, first of all, just to give you some orientation. As you look at that map, you say, where in the world is Philippi? Well, let me use this pointer. There it is, way up there, in an area which was then called Macedonia. Now it is part of all that we know as Greece. And Adrian and I had the privilege of being there just a few months ago and leading a group of people in the steps of the Apostle Paul. And those of you who are with us during these past 7 Sunday evenings have visited with us the 7 churches of the book of Revelation, which are in this area, Ephesus and the others being in this area. But I want you to notice, give you a bigger picture of what we're talking about. This happened, no, I think we'll go back to that same first picture. This map is designed in such a way that you can get the feel of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. His home church, do you remember where his home church was? No, it wasn't Jerusalem. It was Antioch here in Syria. We're hearing a lot about Syria these days, aren't we? Are you praying for the people of Syria as the upheavals are going there and thousands of people have been killed? We need to be praying for the Middle East, which is such a hotbed these days as we're coming closer and closer to the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ. But this is where Paul and that was his home church. And he was raised actually here in Tarsus. He came down here below this picture to Jerusalem, where he was in the school of Gamaliel studying to be a leader among the Jewish people. And you'll recall when he was there, he heard about Christians and he didn't like them, and he decided to arrest them and even to kill them. And he took a trip from down in Jerusalem up to Damascus, which is right about in here. And you've heard about Damascus these days too, very much in the news. And there on that road is where he met the Lord in a blinding light at noonday. And he heard the Lord speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord told him who he was. "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted." And then he asked another question. "What do you want me to do?" May I tell you that those are the first 2 big questions you ought to be asking. Number 1, who are you, Lord? I hope you've discovered who Jesus is. And once you've discovered who he is, then ask the second question, what do you want me to do? And for the rest of Saul's life, and his name then was changed by God to Paul, Paul, the beloved apostle, then began ministry. And after a while, he was one of the preachers, he was one of the elders, and one of the teachers here in Syria, in Antioch. And he went on his first missionary journey, which covered this area. Now, the second missionary journey, he leaves, he comes back and reports to the church. And I'm glad that you have missionaries here who every once in a while come back to report to the church. That's what Paul did. Now he's sent out again for his second missionary journey, and he travels through this area back to where he had ministered before, encouraging those people. Then he comes up into here and into Galatia, and then he travels over here into Mysia, and he comes to a place called Troas. You'll remember from Acts chapter 16 that Paul was kind of feeling like maybe he should go off this way to share the gospel, but the Spirit of God stopped him and said, no, I want you to go another direction. And while he was asleep there one night in Troas, he saw a vision from somebody over here in Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And immediately the next day he got a boat and traveled along this way past Samothracia and over here to a place called Neapolis. We stayed overnight there a few months ago as we were traveling after having been here in Turkey. This is modern Turkey, and now over into Greece. Here, by the way, is the place where East meets West. This is Europe. This is Asia. This is called the Bosphorus, that water which flows up into the at the Black Sea. And by the way, here is the capital of, it was the capital of the Byzantine Empire. Byzantium was the name of the city that was there back in Paul's day. 300 years later, when Constantine became the Caesar of the day, he moved the capital from Italy and Rome, which is over there, and he moved it to here, and they called the place Constantinople. And that was its name for over 1,000 years until about 1453, when Constantinople was destroyed by the Muslims, who took over and changed the name to Istanbul. That's where it is, right there. What an amazing history is throughout this whole area. But the Apostle Paul, in his day, traveled from from Asia over to Europe to take the... By the way, aren't you glad the gospel came to Europe? How many of you have roots in Europe? Yes, and the gospel came there, and then the gospel eventually came to us over here. Some of you come from the Far East, and aren't you glad the gospel came over there as well? Did you know that Thomas, for instance, one of the 12 disciples and apostles, took the gospel all the way over to India? And the gospel traveled farther and farther east as well. But the gospel, through the Apostle Paul, came to us, came over into Europe. Now, so he traveled to Neapolis, which is now called Kavala, and then just about 10 miles inland is Philippi. And that was a major outpost, a military outpost of the Roman Empire. And it was on a road called the Ignatian Way, which if you followed it all the way, it would take you all the way over to Italy and into Rome. You remember they say all roads lead to Rome? Well, that was one of the roads that traveled all the way across there. The Apostle Paul used that road, and it's interesting that God so ordained that the world would be prepared for the gospel to be able to be traveled to those different places. So that's why they didn't realize it, but the Romans built all those roads so the gospel could travel to all those places in the world. And the Apostle Paul traveled on them. From there, Paul went then on through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica. And in a couple of weeks, I want to take you, 2 or 3 weeks from now, I want to take you to Thessalonica. And after that, he planted a church there, and then on to Berea, where he planted another church, and then down here to Athens, and then over to Corinth, where he planted another church, and then to Cenchrea, and then he took a little trip across the waters here to Ephesus, and he left two people there, a couple of ministry, while he traveled back down here to Caesarea and to Jerusalem to take gifts to help the people that were there in Jerusalem. So that's the second missionary journey, and that gives you a little feel of what the Apostle Paul was doing when he came to Philippi. The next slide will bring us up a little closer here, and you'll see that from Troas to Philippi. And he made that trip to because the Spirit of God, through that vision, had told him, take the gospel to Europe. Here's the next picture. You get a little closer even. You see, here's where they landed at Neapolis, and then that little 10-mile trip up into Philippi, and this is where he shared the gospel and where the first Christian convert was brought to the Lord. You remember her name? Lydia. And she was baptized there. You remember there was another person and others who were baptized there as well, the Philippian jailer. Let's go on to some other pictures here. So here we are, actually right in Philippi. Here's Adrian walking on that Ignatian Way that I spoke to you about. It was last spring when we were there. Notice the beautiful flowers that are the wild flowers. But these are part of the remains of the city of Philippi. No doubt the Apostle Paul himself walked on that very road. Here's another picture. And this is the beginning of the entrance into the prison in Philippi, where the Apostle Paul with Silas were kept in prison. And you'll remember how they sang in prison at midnight. And what happened? An earthquake took place, and all the prisoners, including Paul and Silas, were released, and they could have escaped, but they didn't. And you'll recall the rest of that story of how the jailer, who knew that if he lost any one of his prisoners, his own life would be forfeited, he was about ready to kill himself. And Paul said, don't kill yourself, don't do yourself any harm, we're still all here. And that man came and fell before Paul and Silas, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that's good for your family as well. And so the jailer took Paul and Silas back to his own home. He washed his wounds because of the beating he'd gotten the day before, and cleaned him all up. And then Paul washed him. They were baptized. Those, not only the jailer, but those of his family who opened their hearts to the Lord, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. What an amazing story. Now let's take the next picture. Here we are at the little river that flows by Philippi, and it was in this particular river called the Gangetes River where Lydia was baptized, and then later the jailer and others. Here's another picture. This is the baptismal site that's now been built beside that river, bringing the water through, and baptisms take place right here. This is some of our group as we had a little service there, rejoicing in the Lord. This little church back here is called the Church of St. Lydia. You can understand why, because it was in this very area where she was baptized. And here's another picture. And this picture is of the remains of a church. It was called St. John's Church in Philippi. And if you'll just click that again, I want you to see there's the pulpit right there. I stood on that, and our group stood around, and I preached in Philippi, right there in that ancient church, which was not there when Paul was there. It was built about 200 years after the Apostle Paul was there. And the next picture will show you something of part of that church. These are two rooms which were used for preparing people for baptism. How do you like that? And we'll go a little farther. Here's another one. Now, I want you to go with me, and you can use your notes and use that green sheet that you may be finding in your bulletin to write down some simple notes as we think about Philippi and this church that is there, which we call the Sacrificing Church. You'll see more about the sacrifice of the Philippians themselves when we get to the last of these 5 points. But as you now open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, I want you to see, first of all, that the Apostle Paul himself sacrificed. Do you have to sacrifice in order to become a Christian? The answer is absolutely no. But Jesus sacrificed for us, didn't he? To pay the price for our sin. And there's nothing that you and I can do to merit salvation or to earn it by anything that we do. Jesus sacrificed for us. It's fully paid. None of us can pay for our sins. Jesus paid it all. But when we come to Christ and receive his gift of salvation, he invites us to enter in with him into a life of sacrificing what we are and have for his glory and to bring other people to Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul did that. And as you study the life of the Apostle Paul and all that he went through in so many different places, not just Philippi, but so many other places, you realize this man was willing to put it all on the line for the Lord. Reminds me of the song, doesn't it? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender all. And the Apostle Paul did that. In fact, he wrote this letter to the Philippians from where? From a jail cell over in Rome, where he was for 2 years or so in jail awaiting his trial before Caesar. And he knew what it was to sacrifice. And I want you to see it from his letter here as he's writing to the Philippians from jail. Chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what Paul says. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. People were hearing the gospel as a result of Paul being in prison. In fact, he had soldiers that were put with him. The Praetorian Guard were the elite soldiers of Caesar. And they were assigned to be with the Apostle Paul, chained to him. Now, if you were chained to the side of the Apostle Paul for 8 hours, you suppose you'd hear him talk a little bit? What do you think he'd talk about? He'd talk about Jesus. He'd talk about salvation through the death of our Savior. And as a result, these soldiers were being converted. And the whole palace was hearing the gospel through these people. It was just spreading like wildfire throughout the city of Rome. He says further, and in verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Who's he talking about? Well, there were a group of believers already in Rome, and those people who'd been intimidated because of their fear of what Caesar might do to them, they were maybe a little hesitant to share their testimony. But when they heard about the Apostle Paul, they said that made them more bold to take a stand for the Lord. That happens still today, doesn't it? For instance, you find a young person who's willing to take a stand for Christ in school and not be ashamed to say, I'm a Christian and I'm seeking to live for the Lord. That helps other young people to do the same. I remember when I was in high school, we established a Bible club in the school. Now today, in many schools, that would be impossible. They wouldn't let you do that. In my school, where I was growing up in Michigan, they allowed us to do that. And it was a privilege. I was also serving as the president of the student council of the school. And so I had the privilege of encouraging other Christian students to, hey, let's let our light shine here. And what a privilege that was. But wherever God places you, in your place of business, here in the community, wherever you are, may the Lord give you a boldness, a holy boldness, to humbly, yet forthrightly and lovingly share the gospel of Jesus Christ and say unashamedly, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul said that in Rome, to the church in Rome, didn't he? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Now, I want you to see a little bit more about this, dear man. Look at verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul's sacrifice, listen to it. He says, for I know that this being in prison is what he's talking about, shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was hoping to get out of prison eventually, and he did. And he later ministered in other places and then had to come back again to Rome, where he was imprisoned finally and was martyred. In a few weeks, Adrian and I are going to be leading a group of people to Israel, and then we're going to have the last 3 days of our trip in Rome before we come back to you again. And that's from April 26th to May the 10th. And I'll be leading our group to the very spot where Paul was brought to the chopping block and laid his head down there, and and his head was chopped off. There's a big, beautiful church that's right near that, the Basilica of St. Paul. And it's a privilege to be there and just to think about the sacrifice that the Apostle Paul made because of his commitment to the gospel. But now what he says here, while he's in his first imprisonment in Rome, he says, verse 19, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And listen to this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is, say it when that, say it, gain. A Christian who really knows the Lord shouldn't fear death, because you know it's going to be better over there. And the Apostle Paul knew that from his heart. So again, he says in verse 22, but he says, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, whether to stay here or to be in heaven. Because he says, verse 23, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. And yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, what we see here then in chapter 1 in particular about Paul is that Paul sacrificed, and he's writing about it to the church in Philippi. Now, as we come to chapter 2, I want you to see this. Jesus sacrificed. We read this beginning with verse 5, where Paul says, to us, as he did to the Philippians in his letter, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he describes the sacrifice that Jesus made, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of all the different ways there are to die, dying by being nailed to a cross is one of the most ignominious and awful ways to die. Jesus died that way for you and for me. Jesus sacrificed. Without that sacrifice, salvation would be impossible for any of us. But because he sacrificed, salvation is possible for all of us, all who place our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Oh, what a sacrifice. Oh, what a Savior. I'm looking forward to our Good Friday service when I want to chat with you briefly that day when we're gathered here that Good Friday morning on, oh, what a price. I'm going to talk to you about the rugged, wondrous cross. You've heard of those two songs, haven't you? The old rugged cross and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Can you bring those two pictures together? The rugged, wondrous cross. We're going to think about that especially on Good Friday morning. But think about it with me right now. Can you in your mind's eye picture Jesus, the sinless Son of God, hanging on that cross where he's been nailed, and from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, for those 6 awful hours of anguish as he bore in his body the sins of Jim Reese, the sins of you, everybody sitting here in this auditorium, the sins of the whole world placed upon him, and he paid the price. What a sacrifice. It's enough to say in your heart again, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Can I take you to some other sacrifices that we find in this book of Philippians? Same chapter. And the Apostle Paul introduces us to one of his buddies in ministry. His name is Timothy, this young man. And in this congregation, I'm glad we've got people of all ages here. We've got seasoned people, ripe people, who've been walking with the Lord for many years right now. I'm looking at you. We've got others in midlife, and we've got others who are younger, coming on strong for Jesus. It's beautiful to see it. And Timothy was one of those people as a young person whom he had met way over in Lystra, back over in Turkey years before. And he's been discipling him, mentoring him, and he's been working alongside of him in different places. And now Paul talks about him right here in chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. He says this. Paul now still in prison, but he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, what this says is that Timothy now is with the Apostle Paul in Rome. He's not in prison as such. He's free to come and go, but he's often at Paul's side. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, would you go over and talk to those people over there? He'd do this, that, and the other thing, and he would be learning more from Paul. And Paul was preparing him now to send him back way to the east, following that Ignatian road from Rome to Philippi to meet them. So he says, I hope, verse 19, in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. What did he mean? He meant he wanted Timothy to go over there, check them out, and then come all the way back on the Ignatian Road, all the way back to Rome, to tell him how things were going there. He had to do all that because Paul didn't have an iPhone. He couldn't contact them quickly like that. That's a long trip, but he did it. A round trip that Timothy had to make. And Timothy had learned from the Apostle Paul what it meant to sacrifice. And notice what he says here in verse 20 about him. Somebody asked me the other day to fill out a reference form for them. And you always want to make sure you say the right things so that you make sure that you're not telling a lie. I remember one man who was asked to give a reference for a fella that he really didn't have much confidence in. He'd watched him work, and he was a slacker. So this fella asked him to give a reference for him. So he wrote, if you can get this fella to work for you, that'll be an amazing thing. Now, you can read that two different ways, can't you? But the Apostle Paul, as he's giving a reference letter, that's what he's doing here. He says, verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of his," that's Timothy's, "proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly." Well, that's quite a reference letter for Timothy. And Timothy had learned to sacrifice as he had watched Paul sacrifice for the Lord. There's still another person in this same chapter, too. His name is Epaphroditus. Any of you named your kids Epaphroditus? Well, it's a good name, and he was a good man. I want you to see about him here. Epaphroditus sacrificed. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 25. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." So it's probable that he was sending this letter now to them with Epaphroditus. And he's now going ahead of Timothy, who's going to come in a little while. And he says about him, this Epaphroditus, listen to what Paul says about it. "Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul almost lost this friend. He was physically ill and about ready to die, and the Lord healed him. And so he says in verse 28, "Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly to, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." What was Paul saying? Epaphroditus sacrificed. But now I want you to go to chapter 4 and see the Philippians themselves sacrificed. The Apostle Paul refers to it here in chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. He says, "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church has shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica," that was the town, you remember, that was to the west of Philippi. After he got kind of kicked out of Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. And he says, "When I, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. What Paul is saying here is that the church in Philippi became a supporting church of him as a missionary. Now, as I look at this wonderful congregation here, all of you, you are a part here at Temple Baptist Church of a congregation that is supporting missionaries all over the world. And those of you who are with us every Wednesday night, you know that we pray for all of those missionaries. Their names are before us every Wednesday night, and special needs that they have and opportunities to pray for them. And I'm looking forward again to this Wednesday night as we pray together for our missionaries. But I noticed you took an offering this morning. I noticed you took an offering again this evening. And the money that went into those offering plates is going to the support of missionaries all around the world. And that's exactly what was happening here with this church. And they were especially interested in the missionary who'd brought the gospel to them. And so they, when Paul went on to another city, they began to send financial support to him. And not just once, but on a regular basis, over and over again. And so they learned how, but I want you to see that this offering was not just an easy thing here, just, well, we've got to give our 10% to the Lord, so here it is. No. I want you to turn to another book here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul is now using the church in Philippi and other churches in the Macedonian area as an example to the church in Corinth, where he's writing this letter, to say, I want to encourage you to be givers like they are. And here's what he says. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Nobody pushing them, they just wanted to do it because they loved the Lord and loved God's workers. Notice verse 4. They were begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That was a sacrificing church. And it wasn't because they said, oh, we got to do it. They begged to be able to do it. We want a sacrifice. Even though times were going really tough up there in Macedonia, and many people were feeling poverty stricken, Paul even says, out of their deep poverty, they still wanted to give. You talk about sacrifice. These people had learned from watching Paul, and they wanted to be sacrificers like he was as well, to give their all. And as a result, the Apostle Paul was able to say in chapter 4, back to the Philippians again as we conclude, because he said in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. What was the Apostle Paul saying? People who sacrifice for Jesus Christ will eventually receive rewards. It may not be in this lifetime, but it'd be rewards just out of this world, in heaven. And it's going to happen. And God keeps good accounts. And he knows what you have done as a believer, not to earn salvation, but because you are saved. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that includes even the matter of how we give of our energies and of our resources, of our total being, to the work of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 19... No, first, we'll look at verse 18. He says, but I have received everything in full, And now I have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he's saying Epaphroditus has come back now from being with you, and he's brought back some more blessing, an offering to help sustain him in the work of the Lord. And then this final word, verse 19, you've memorized this before, but I want you to see it in its context. After saying to the Philippians, you have been sacrificing from your heart, he says this to these people who are in deep poverty, he says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is the sacrificing church. And may you and I find ourselves in that same spirit. Lord, I want to give my all. In a moment, our praise team is going to lead us in a wonderful song that I've asked them to lead us in. It's called Only One Life to Offer. These words written by Avis B. Christensen, and the music was written by a dear friend of mine, Merrill Dunlop, who now is with the Lord. He traveled with us for a number of years in our evangelistic ministry, sitting at the organ or the piano, accompanying us and with the choirs that we had and all the rest. And what a dear man of God. He wrote over 1,000 songs, and he wrote the music to this one that we're going to sing in just a few moments. But I want you, first of all, to think of the message. I'm just going to give you 2 of these stanzas. Think of these words, and in a moment, you're going to have the opportunity to put them into song. And I hope you'll make these words your very own heart commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's what the first stanza says. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion. Savior, oh, may it be consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Here's another stanza. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own to be used, my Savior, every moment for thee. Father, prepare us now to sing this song from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.